Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Matthew, the Gospel record of Matthew, and Matthew chapter number 19. The Gospel record of Matthew and chapter number 19. We're continuing with our series of the Millennial Kingdom, the study of the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're going through, we're starting to hit some of the nuts and bolts. We're hitting the covenants, and tonight we'll talk about the new covenant to wrap up this study of the covenants, which gives us the framework of the Millennial Kingdom and why we have the Millennial Kingdom, what's its purpose, and who's it for. But we also see that throughout the Bible makes reference to this upcoming kingdom and gives us some understanding of what our part is and understanding that what we do in this life matters for that coming kingdom. We come to the gospel record of Luke, or Matthew, chapter number 19, and we could see a historical event that occurred that is going to prompt a question from the disciples, and the answer that Jesus gives to the disciples is going to directly relate to the millennial kingdom. So for context's sake, let's look together and see this event that was prompting the disciples' question inside of the gospel record of Matthew, chapter number 19. The gospel record of Matthew chapter 19, and notice with me in verse number 1, or 16. The gospel record of Matthew chapter 19, starting at verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed and said, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have thereof? Therefore, and if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a question that the disciples, namely Peter, had asked Jesus Christ in concerning the context here. Notice with me in Matthew 19 and verse number 27, notice the last phrase, What shall we have therefore? What shall we have therefore? And as we try to answer that question, let's just turn it around. What do you want? What do you want for your life? We understand that everyone is going to give their life to something. What do you want in exchange for giving your life? What do you want for your life? If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together, and then we'll answer this question from this passage of Scripture and see what the Lord Jesus has to say as he answers Peter with pretty much this question following up, what do you want for your life? If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you today, I'm just asking that you would give us wisdom and that you would give us discernment, that you would help us to walk through this passage of the Bible, that you would help us to have great understanding, that you would open up our eyes, that we may behold wonderful things out of thy law, that you would do something to make us go, wow, and be amazed. And like the disciples were, that they were exceedingly amazed. I'm praying that this would help someone and that there would be decisions made because of this message that would affect eternity. And Lord, we know with men this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible and we can trust you. Lord, help me physically with some things that I have going on, but I know that it's not dependent on me, it's dependent on you. And so the best I know how, I surrender my health, my nose, my breathing, my thoughts, my words, I give them all to you and ask that you fill me with your spirit, that you could get your own work accomplished and that you would do something that would matter for eternity this morning. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a wonderful question, and a question that at one time or another, every person will ask themselves, what do we get for this life? What do I get out of this life? What is the purpose? What is the exchange for it? Without a doubt, everyone will give their life to something. There are some people that will give their life to a hobby. But you know what happens? You're only going to give what that hobby can get back to you. Some people will give their life to gaining money. When it's all said and done, you're only going to be able to get what money can give back to you. What do you want for your life? You know that your life has a value to it. When it's all said and done, what value does your life have? Is it worth much? Is it worth $1.57? Is it worth the price of burial? If you give your life to the Lord and serve God and miss out on other things that this life can give you for pleasures, is that worth giving your life to the Lord? Is it worth it to serve Him? What do you want for your life? If you don't mind, let's kind of start off with the context and see what prompts this question. It starts off as Jesus is teaching that in the middle of a crowd, someone begins to break through. In other passages, it defines this a little bit more, that this is the rich young ruler. Now, we learn a couple things already just by his title. First of all, he's rich. He's extremely wealthy. And you could see that by what he wears. The Bible describes in a different passage that he's wearing purple. Purple is a very rare color because it's made out of a special dye, and it's very rare. It's not like Walmart where you can go get whatever color you want. People to wear purple at this time only wore it as a status symbol to show how important, how rich they were. So he's a rich young ruler. You could see it by the way he wears his clothes. We could see that he's young, which also makes it very unique because usually people at a young age did not have a status and they did not have wealth. You had to be an older man to be considered someone of status, someone who's a ruler, which is the third part of it. He's a ruler. He's actually placed in charge in a position to oversee other people, which again, at a young position, it shows that there's something special about this young man. And so this young man has heard about Jesus Christ. And so he decides he is going to go ask Jesus directly. Now, at the time, the Bible is explained that while Jesus is traveling, there is a multitude of people. It's a press of people where they're all squeezing together because they all want to hear Jesus. However, because of this rich young ruler, because of what he's wearing, because of his status and the way that he carries himself, the crowd almost parts before him. That as he steps in, people just move out of his way, and he's able to walk directly in front of Jesus Christ and get Jesus' attention and ask a question. So imagine this as we set the scene. Jesus Christ is teaching. There's a huge crowd of people. All of a sudden from over here, the crowd begins to part. And this man just walks straight up to Jesus and he falls down at Jesus' feet. He's giving Jesus obeisance. He's showing him honor. He's deferring to him. Notice with me as we pick it up in the gospel record of Matthew chapter number 19. And notice with me in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So start off by just looking at the question this man asked. He said, good master, what good thing shall I do? What he has in mind that for him to go to heaven, for him to be forgiven of his sins, for him to enter eternity, he had in mind that he had to do something. So here's a young man who's willing to work. He's willing to do something. And he has in mind that when he stands before the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to say, God, I want to earn my place in heaven. I want to do something spectacular to guarantee my spot. And so what he has in mind is that he's going to go approach Jesus. Jesus is going to go, wow, this guy, he's upper level. This is someone who's serious about it. And the young man had in mind that Jesus was going to send him on a quest. Well, young man, in order for you to go to heaven, there's a dragon that's bothering people up north. And if you could go up there into his den and go slay the dragon, you will prove yourself. Maybe this young man had in mind that maybe Jesus was going to have him do something religious. That young man, if you really want to show your piety, that we have a set of stairs here. And then if you go on your knees to each stair and get onto one stair and make a prayer and then climb on your knees to the next stair and make a prayer and you climb all the way up to this staircase, that you will prove that you are serious about your religion and you'll be able to come right in. Maybe the young man had an idea that Jesus said, all right, if you were serious about it, you give $1 million. And the young man said, all right, who do I write the check to? This young man had in mind that he had to do something in order to go to heaven. He starts off already with the wrong question. He has in mind he wants to do something. So when Jesus now works with him, understanding that even though there's a crowd around him, Jesus is not dealing with a crowd, he's dealing with an individual. And as he's dealing with an individual, he knows the individual heart, and he knows what this young man needs in order to receive the free gift of salvation. So notice as Jesus begins to deal with him as an individual, and notice in verse 17. And he, Jesus, said unto him, the rich young ruler, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. So notice as Jesus Christ begins to deal with an individual, here's an individual who believes he is good enough. He believes that he is a good person. And by the way, if we take him at his word, he is a good person. The problem is that he is not a perfect person. So he goes up and says, good master. So Jesus then is using this to kind of correct his behavior. He says, there's none good except one, and that's God. What he's referring to is he's trying to say to this young man that this young man is a sinner. So he's working with the individual, and he has to deal with this young man that he is a sinner, that there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's a sin? Well, I'm glad you ask. Notice what Jesus Christ talks to him about. He says, if thou wilt enter eternal life, remember this young man is asked, what shall I do in order to go to heaven? Jesus said, if you want to do something in order to go to heaven, you want to do something to have eternal life, you have to keep the commandments. The young man said, which ones? Notice again in next verse, in verse 18. And he said, which? All right. There are 612 commandments in the Old Testament, 613. Which ones do I obey? Notice what Jesus says, all right? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So what is a sin? A sin, by the way, is any time we've broken God's commandments. So here Jesus said, keep the commandments. Which ones? Well, let's run through what we often call the Ten Commandments. He says, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt do no murder. All right? So have you ever killed anybody? Nope, I haven't killed anybody. All right, have thou committed adultery? Nope, never committed adultery. He says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't tell lies. Nope, I haven't told lies since I've been since I was a kid. I haven't told a lie since I was a kid. Okay. Honor thy father and thy mother. Obey your folks and respect them. I've done those. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I love people all the time. You know what we're finding out here is this young man did not believe he was a sinner. And Jesus is dealing with an individual to try to convince him that he was a sinner. Notice the answer the young man gave to Jesus, verse 20. And the young man saith unto him, Jesus, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now, if we were to take this young man at his word, and we have no doubt that he is being sincere, here is a young man that's done his best to try to live a good life ever since he was a child. Here is a man who's done his best to not tell a lie. That's a good guy. He has done his best to honor his folks. All right, well, let's do a test here. How many of you have ever disobeyed your folks? Raise your hand. How many of you have ever disobeyed your folks since you were a teenager on up? All right. So we failed that. Here's a young man who says, since I was a young man, I've obeyed. I have honored my parents. That's a pretty good guy. That's better than most of us here, right? Well, he said to not bear false witness, not tell lies. He says, since I've been a teenager on up, I haven't told a lie. Well, let's just check the room. How many of you ever told a lie since you've been a teenager? Some of you need to raise both hands, right? So here is a young man that if we were to take him at his word, he has done a whole lot to do good. But the problem is that he's not perfect. In order to get to heaven on our own merits, we must be perfect. So here's a young man. Remember, Jesus is dealing with an individual. And Jesus is talking with him, trying to let this young man know that he, as an individual, is a sinner. Well, if you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, Jesus has left out the first four, which deal with the relationship with God. He's also left out the last commandment, which is thou shalt not covet. Why? Because Jesus knows this man and he knows what his problem is the idea of possessing him. Notice as now Jesus now deals with this young man as an individual. So the man says, I've done all of these things. I've kept all of those commandments since I was a young man. From my youth up, I've kept this up. What am I missing? What lack I yet? Jesus then says, Jesus said unto him, if thou will be perfect, go and sell all thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So, young man, if you truly believe that you are perfect as you are, I know you got lots of money, sell it all. Give that money, not to me, but give it to the poor, and then you quit your lifestyle and follow after me. What happened here is that Jesus is dealing with an individual who believed that he was perfect, and Jesus had to show this man that he was not as perfect as he thought he was. Because he had in mind that he could be good enough to get to heaven. You know what we learn? No one is good enough to get to heaven. Amen. There is none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so remember, he's dealing with an individual. Jesus is not teaching a doctrine that if you're going to be a Christian, that you have to sell everything that you have. He's not saying that if you're going to be a Christian, you need to live as a homeless person and just follow after God. What he's doing is he's dealing with an individual to show this individual that he is a sinner and that he is not as perfect as he thinks he is. So what's the young man's response? Notice with me in verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. So think about this. Here is a rich young ruler who came in. The crowd parted before him. He goes before Jesus, honors him, and says, "Good master, what must I do in order to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "You got to be perfect." "But I am perfect." Okay, let's check. Have you told lies? "I haven't told a lie since I've been a kid." "Have you obeyed your parents?" "I haven't disobeyed my parents since I was a kid." "Have you ever murdered?" "Nope." "Have you ever committed adultery?" "Nope." "I'm perfect, I'm telling you. What else do I lack? What am I missing?" Listen, if you truly are perfect, sell everything that you have. Give to the poor, follow me. Now the man's sorrowful because now he's at a choice. Do I earn eternal life on my own merits? Or do I keep my stuff? That's the problem. He had a lot of stuff. He had a good house. He had servants. He had a position. He had a lot of stuff. And he wasn't really willing to get rid of it. That was his problem. Now, did he have to get rid of his stuff in order to get saved? No. What he needed to do was realize that he was a sinner and he wasn't perfect. But he wasn't willing to acknowledge that he wasn't perfect. Here's an individual. So notice he's sorrowful and he walks away. When he walks away, the whole crowd is like, "Oh, what just happened here?" The disciples are also watching. And in their minds, they have calculations going on. Wait a second. Here's a young man who walked to Jesus rich, turned down Jesus and walked away rich. He didn't lose anything possession-wise. We know that he lost everything because he lost eternity. He didn't have to die and go to hell. Can you think about this now? Where is that rich young ruler right now, present tense? He's in an awful place called hell. Was it a good bargain? Not at all. He wasn't willing to go to the next life in order to forsake this life. He wanted to have everything he could in this life and hopefully also get that other life. He walked away having all of his possessions. Now, this gets the disciples thinking. They had never thought about this until this point. They look at themselves and go, wow. In fact, let's just see what the Bible says. Verse number 22 and then verse 23. "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful." Why? "For he had great possessions. Then said Jesus to his disciples." So Jesus turns to his disciples. He's going to use this as a teaching time. "Verily I say unto you that a rich man can hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." Why? Think about this. Why is it hard for a rich man to go into heaven? Notice verse 24. "And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of the needle." In this case, it's using the biggest object that people are familiar with, using the smallest object that people are familiar with. To take a camel and to put it through an eye of a needle, which some of us can't even thread right. We can't even get a thread through it. He says it's impossible to try to get a camel to go through that eye of a needle. It's impossible. "It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Why is that? Because as long as we are rich, we are self-dependent. Amen. We feel like we don't need God. You know what happens to enter into eternal life is that we have to admit that I am not enough. I can't do it myself. I'm not good enough to get in there. But for rich people, we are used to, and now notice the word we. If you live in America and you own a car, you are the top 10% of wealth in the world. You are richer than 90% of all of the world if you have a car, if your family has a car. You are richer than everyone else. Why is it hard to get Americans saved? Because we're so self-dependent. If you're hungry, what do? You just go to Walmart. You don't have to go, "God, I need to eat. I need bread or I'm going to starve." Most of us in here have never even thought about starving unless you did it to yourself. Most of us are going to leave this service and go eat our second meal for the day. Some of you teenagers, third or fourth meal of the day. You are not worried about wealth. You have money. The wealth that we're worried about is whether I have enough to get a new PlayStation game, whether I have enough to... We're not worried about life and death stuff. We are rich, and our riches hinder us because we don't need God. We don't need God for day-to-day life, and so it's very hard to depend on God for eternal life because we feel like we can do something to help God out with. I could do it myself. I could help God. If God does his part, then I'll do my part. Can I add something to what God has already done? That's the idea. And so Jesus says point blank, it's hard for rich people, which includes us rich Americans, to get saved. Why? Because we're so self-dependent. I don't need God. I could do it myself. So now his disciples, notice the response, verse 25. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. Now, in a different passage, it said when the rich young ruler went away, they were amazed. But notice how amazed they are now. They're exceedingly amazed. This is blowing their little minds. Because you know what they see? Notice they said, who then could be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men it is impossible. It is impossible for a man to save himself. It is impossible for a man to go to heaven on his own merits. But with God, all things are possible. Do you know why I'm going to heaven? I'm not going to heaven because I'm a pastor of a church. I'm going to heaven because I'm a sinner who needed a savior. I'm not going to heaven because I try to do good things, and I try to do good things. I do those good things because of what God has done for me, not in order to get something from him. My motive is different. Who then could be saved? With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. Notice verse 27 now. All that was context. Now we're going to start getting more into the message. So the disciples have watched this rich young ruler who went to Christ, walked away from Christ, keeping everything they had, everything that he had. But the disciples, they left everything. Four of them left a successful fishing business. In fact, if you look back, the day they left their fishing business was the most profitable day their business ever had. And they walked away from it. You had Levi, Matthew, a tax collector who had a very thriving scheming business. He was very rich. And he walked away from his business and his riches. Jesus often said that he had nowhere to lay his head down. And the disciples have been following Jesus at this time about 3 years. If Jesus didn't have anywhere to lay his head down, what about the disciples? They've been roughing it as well. For 3 years, they've been depending on others for meals. For 3 years, they followed Jesus through the desert. They followed Jesus through the hard times. They've traveled with Jesus in the storms. They've been having a rough time too, roughing it without possessions. They didn't travel in a nice, beautiful train that went stop to stop. They didn't have a nice carriage that would travel them. They didn't have a nice limousine that would bring them through. They didn't have the red carpet treatment. They didn't have hotels waiting for them. They were very much giving up everything for the last 3 years, living rough. And they had never thought about it till now. And now they get together. Hey. We gave up everything. What are we getting out of this? We've traveled for Jesus 3 years. What do we get out of this? Now, normally, when you read the Bible, you understand this to be true, that when the disciples had a question, they would always kick Peter up to the front. He was the guy who had foot and mouth disease, open mouth, insert foot. And so they could always go, Peter, you ask him. You know, have you ever had kids that were supposed to ask their parents something, you know, and like, you ask him. No, you ask him. No, you ask him. And so they argued amongst themselves for a little bit. Come on, you ask him. Come on, you come. Finally, they kick Peter up front and push him up there. Whoa. And so Jesus is just watching them. Jesus, I got a question. Notice his question, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold. Now notice that word, behold. When you study that word in the Bible, it means that whatever is going to be said should be shocking. Behold, Jesus, you may not know this. We gave up everything. Did Jesus know they gave up everything?
Yeah.
But he's saying in his statement, whoa, 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 Jesus, in case you didn't realize it, we gave up everything. We don't have anything. We gave up our lives, our businesses, our families to follow after you. We've never asked this question before now, but what shall we have there for? What do we get out of this? What's in it for us? Isn't that normally how humans get back to basics? What's in it for me? Whoa, whoa, whoa. If I decide to join the ministry, what's in it for me? Hey, if I decide that I'm going to be faithful going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, well, what do I get out of this? Hey, if I start reading my Bible every day, what's in it for me? What do I get out of this? That's a normal question we get. Ask ourselves. One time or another, you're going to ask your question. I've been going to church every week for years. What do I get out of this? I've been giving money to the church faithfully. What do I get out of this? What do I get out of this? And Jesus is going to come back with a question. What do you want? What do you want? What are you expecting to get out of this? What do you want for your life? Now, the disciples have given up everything. They have given their lives for Jesus. We know in a different passage, when it talks about giving their lives for Christ's sake, it's also said giving our lives for the gospel's sake. Do you understand that you can give your life for the wrong cause and waste your life? Giving your life for Jesus' sake means giving your life for the purpose of seeing more people come to know Christ, giving your life to see more people discipled so they could go follow after Christ. All about accomplishing the Great Commission when we follow after Christ. That's, we're defining our terms. When we give our life to help more people get saved, to help more people get discipled, to more people to accept Christ as their Savior, the disciples are saying, what are we getting out of this? We've given everything. And we did it gladly. We didn't ask for anything. But the question now comes, what do we get out of this? What's in it for us? Well, notice what Jesus then begins to answer them directly. Verse 28. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration. Now remember, we've defined our terms. This regeneration carries the idea of our brand new bodies that can't sin against God that are going to be carried out in the millennial kingdom. So in the regeneration or in the millennial kingdom, verily I say unto you that they which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne, in case you need it more clarification, this is the millennial kingdom. So Matthew 19, verse 28. So I verily I say unto you that they ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the tribes of Israel. Now remember, these are people of direct address. The 12 disciples are going to sit upon in the millennial kingdom, part of the government that Jesus is going to set up. Now, we've already talked a little bit about this, that in the millennial kingdom, you're going to have Jewish people who survived the tribulation, who are entering in with their natural bodies, and those people are going to have many children. And Jesus is going to need a perfect government to administrate this, so those of us who get our brand new bodies and the regeneration are going to rule and reign with Christ. The disciples themselves are going to sit on 12 thrones ruling with Jesus over the Jewish nation. So that was their direct answer. Notice verse 29. It now goes to us. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children, or lands, for my name's sake. Notice that namesake you could also put in there for the gospel's sake. Shall receive a hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Jesus says, listen, any person who gives up something to follow after me, you'll get paid back at least a hundredfold. That means that every time that you give to the Lord for the purpose of seeing souls saved, God keeps track and you're going to get it repaid. Not now. Of course, there's blessings here now, but also in the millennial kingdom. God is a debtor to no man. God will make sure that it's taken care of. Those of us who left jobs, forgive the personal illustration, but as a laboratory technician, there was a position I could have got getting 20 years ago, $42 an hour. That's pretty good in this economy. Back in that economy, that's pretty great. Yeah. Why aren't you doing it? Because I became a pastor. Did I give up anything? Not at all. Because following after God's worth it. Amen. You know, there have been some times that we chose, do I get a greasy hamburger or do I give to missions? And if you chose missions, you didn't miss out. God's watching over. There are many times that we go soul winning and door knocking. You said, well, I could have been sleeping in. Yeah, but you're not going to lack it. God watches over it. God's keeping track. But the question is what do we get out of this? Jesus says, don't worry, I'm going to take care of this. He's still answering them. Notice as it goes on. Verse 30. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Hold on to that phrase. We're going to answer that here in a bit. Also remember that in the Bible, chapter and verse divisions are a blessing, but they're not inspired. And oftentimes they could do a break in thought where a break in thought doesn't belong. As we continue to the next chapter, Jesus is still answering their question. What is their question? What do we get out of this? So as he begins to go in chapter number 20, he is still directly answering their question. All right, all of that was introduction. Now let's get to the message. Notice with me, let's see this parable that Jesus gives in chapter 20. Notice with me in chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven, now remember we've defined this again, this is dealing with a millennial kingdom. In the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that was a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in the vineyard. And when he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give to you. And they went their way. Again, he went about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And when about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? And they said unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that ye shall receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came about, and when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And likewise, they received every man a penny. And when they received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, the last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way, and I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is it thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many be called, but few chosen. So Jesus gives a parable. Let me tell the story. So here's a man who owns a vineyard. And he needs to have some people to come work in his field. Now, at that time, they would have a place where you could go to get day laborers. So he goes at the beginning of the day. Now, in the Hebrew day began at 6 in the morning. So the first hour would be 7 o'clock. The second hour would be 8 o'clock. The third hour, 9 o'clock. So the sixth hour, high noon. The ninth hour would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The 11th o'clock would be 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And the Hebrew day would end at 6 p.m. That would be the 12th hour. Does that make sense? So the guy who owns the vineyard goes to the place where they hire day laborers and says, hey, who needs a job? Some people raise their hand. He said, I want you to come work for me. Now, what is implied in here is that the workers said, listen, we'll be glad to work for you, but we want to find out what's in it for us. Before we work for you, what are we getting out of this? Sounds kind of familiar. It's almost what the disciples just said. What do we get out of this? If we work for you, we want to know before we work for you, what is our wage? What is our payment? What are we getting out of this? And so they haggled for a price. Now, a penny a day is not one of our pennies. A penny is a day's wage. So what they did is they negotiated until they came to an agreement of what a day's wage would be for them. So they would not trust the man. They said, we will only work for you only if we know what we're getting out of this. So he says, all right, that's what we agreed to. Go ahead. So he goes out again about 9 o'clock and says, hey, why are you guys standing here idle? And they said, well, no one's hired us. He says, listen, notice what he says in verse 4. And said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, but notice the payment now, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. So here they did not negotiate a price. They were willing to trust the master to give them what was right. And so they go out. Then he goes out again at noon. Hey, why are you guys standing here idle? No one's hired us, all right? I'll give you whatsoever's right. Go. He goes again at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And there's only three more working hours left. He says, whatsoever's right, I'll pay for you. Good, no problem. So they go to work. He goes again at 5 o'clock. One more hour to work. What stand you here doing idle? No one's hired us. Well, go work in my vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will pay for. I will give you. What they did is all of these groups trusted that the master was going to give them what was right. So they come in. So now 6 o'clock, workday is over. Now they need to get paid. The master goes to the steward and says, all right, pay every man a penny, a day's wage. And you start with the last and go up to the first. So the people who worked 1 hour, the master gave them a day's wage. Now, the people who were hired first, notice what they said in verse 10. But when the first came, they supposed, that's when you get in trouble, when you suppose. They supposed that they should receive more, but likewise they received every man a penny. Now they're mad. Isn't that typical of us, greedy people? They got paid the same amount as I did. They only worked 1 hour. We worked 12 hours. It's not fair. It's not right. Now they're mad. And so they go up to the good man and they're upset. So one guy goes up to him and says, listen here, I worked harder than those guys and they get paid the same amount as I did. He says, wait a second, stop. First of all, didn't you agree with me what you were going to get paid? He said, you wouldn't get hired unless you said, what am I getting out of this? I gave you what you asked for. Second of all, it's my money. I can do whatever I want with what is mine. They trusted me and I gave them what I wanted to. You had to agree with me. You didn't trust me for what was right. You said I'd only work for you if I knew what I was going to get. So I don't see why you're being mad. It's my money. I can do whatever I want with it and pay people however I want to pay. You got what we agreed on. Now, all of this is an answer to the questions that the disciples asked. Jesus, what do we get out of this? We gave up houses, lands, families. We gave up everything to follow you. What do we get out of this? Did you see Peter's face? Sorry. Sorry I asked. Apologize for that. So with that, there are three things I want to point out from this passage. What can we learn as Jesus Christ is answering the question? What are three things that we can learn from this? First of all, laborers are needed. Laborers are needed. Over and over in the gospel records, Jesus Christ says that the laborers are few, the harvest is plenteous, but laborers are few. That we do not have a harvest problem. We don't have a soul problem, meaning there are a lot of lost people out there. The problem we have is a labor shortage. We need more people to work. In fact, as you go through the Bible, God spends more time getting the soul winner to get out to the field than what he does actually getting people to get saved. Amen. It's easy for people to get saved when God's working. It's harder to get people to go out and do the work. Laborers are needed. You know, there are lots of people who are going to heaven who've accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But one thing that we're missing is for those people to be working for the Lord. You know what those people are? I'm going to heaven. I've got it secured. I know for sure that I'm forgiven my sins, but I don't need to go to church. I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to be faithful in the house of God. I don't need to be telling people about Christ. I don't need to be discipled or disciple someone else. I'm good as I am. We have a labor shortage. Plenty of people who are going to heaven who are not serving God. God says we have a labor shortage. That's what we find here, is that this is a vineyard. There's plenty of work to be done. And what the master was doing was trying to find laborers, trying to find someone who'd be willing to work in the field. And there are some who may be working longer. He's even waiting to the last hour. We have the phrase the 11th hour. That's where it comes from, this passage here. Waiting to the very last hour, and God is still looking for laborers. Many people believe that we're at the last times. The rapture can happen before we die. That means we have less time to work than other people. But God's still looking for people to work. He's still looking for laborers. He's still looking for someone to work. We have a labor shortage. Someone said it like this, that God is so desperate for laborers, he'll take anyone, even you. God is willing to use even you. In fact, your greatest ability is your availability. As long as you make yourself available, God can and will use you. Laborers are needed. What's the second thing that we learn from this passage? Looking at others will ruin your life. Looking at others will ruin your life. One of the very first things we learn of life is how disappointing people can be. And if you keep your eyes on others, you're going to be disappointed and you're going to be discouraged. Putting your eyes on other people, by the way, that's the whole definition of covetousness. Covetousness is desiring something that's not God's will for you to have. Well, why do they have to have a bigger church? Why do they have to have better people? But why do they have this? But why do they have... Even in churches, looking at others will ruin us. God has given us this for this time, for this reason. We can trust him. Amen. Yep. We can trust him. I'm not in competition with anybody else. I'm only in competition with what God has given me to do in my own race to run. All of us have different opportunities and different abilities. Nobody has the same abilities and same opportunities. There are some people that you will meet that I will never meet. I'm not required to reach those people. You are. All of us have different abilities. I had a man in our church, at a different church, who weighed 800 pounds. He says, I know you go soul winning, but that's something I physically can't do. Well, how about this? You take some pen and paper and you write your testimony out. I'll give you a phone book when they still had such things. I'll give you some letters and some post notes. Why don't you write your testimony and send it out? Mail it to them. And we saw some people reached because of it. Amen. He didn't have the same ability that I did, but he was able to do what he could with what he had. All of us have different abilities. All of us have different opportunities. You may think that you're the greatest person, but if those opportunities don't go to your path, they're not yours to have. That looking at others will ruin our lives. As long as we keep looking at others, we're going to be so aggravated. Well, how come they get this? You know, for those of us who have had children, who not just one children, but more children, we hear it all the time. Mom, they got my stuff. Mom, they keep touching me. The problem is, leave them alone. The problem is they keep looking at other people's stuff. Looking at what brother has, what sister has, and they're fighting and arguing. And then we don't grow up. We do that as adults. But why do they have to have the better office? Why does the boss like them better than me? How come I can't have as good a house as those people? How come I can't have as big of a truck over there? How come my TV's smaller? How come I can't have this game? Sounds familiar.
Yep.
Looking at others will ruin your life. You'll just be miserable. Can we trust God? What's a third thing that we can learn in this passage? The Lord is trustworthy. The Lord is trustworthy. We know that every parable in the New Testament has one great purpose, one great point. What is God trying to get across here? That God is trustworthy. That God can be trusted to give us what's right as a reward. You know, one of the problems that we have if we were to try to pick our reward, is that we don't know everything that's available in the millennial kingdom. We know some things that God has chosen to reveal, but we don't know all that's available. It's almost like if I were to say, honey, where do you want to eat? Well, I don't know. Well, what about this place? Well, I don't know what they have. Because she doesn't know what they have, she doesn't know whether it's worth it to try to go. Well, if we try to set a price here, we may be missing out on so much that we could have had that we didn't know was available to us. Can you trust God? I'm willing to serve you, God, and I'm willing to trust you to give me what is right. Can you trust God? There's some, at some time in your life, if you've ever served the Lord, you will come to the place, is it worth it? Is it worth it to go day after day counseling and teaching people? Is it worth it to go out every week and knock on doors? Is it worth it to read my Bible every day? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to be in church? I'm missing all the Packer games. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to be faithful to the house of God? Is it worth it? Yes, it is. We can trust God. We can trust Him. The question is will you trust Him? There are some people who have never decided to serve God because they can't trust God. Notice as it finishes off this passage here. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 16. In verse 16, in chapter 20, verse 16, matches similar to Matthew 19:30. Notice what he says, verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. Notice now it adds something to it. For many be called, but few chosen. What is this speaking about? Well, here it says, those that shall be first, last shall be first, and those that shall be first, last. The Bible gives more commentary on this phrase later on, but it carries the idea that if I decide that in this life, I'm going to put me first, my enjoyment, my pleasure, my good time, my, then in the millennial kingdom, we're going to be last. We're going to miss out on so much. However, if you say God first and you give your life to God and allow Him to use you when you get to the millennial kingdom, you are going to be put first. That you're going to receive the rewards. You're going to receive the honor for it. You can trust God. But notice as he adds to this phrase in verse 16. For the last shall be first and the first shall be last. For many be called, but few chosen. What does this mean? The idea that many are called, many are invited. God has invited everyone to get saved, but very few people get saved. And out of those people that get saved, God invites those people to serve Him. But very few people will serve Him. But we can trust God. You say, but those people over there aren't serving God and they look happy. Looking at others will ruin your life. Can you trust Him? Can you depend upon Him? God will give us what is right. What do we do with this? Well, let's just answer the call. God, you want to use me. We need laborers. I can trust you. And I believe this so much that I'm going to step up by faith and say, God, whatever you have me to do, I'll be willing to follow. I surrender to follow you. If it requires me giving up something, if it requires me not having something I kind of want in order to please you, then I'm willing to do that. But it is a decision that has to be made. Very few, many are called, but very few are chosen. Very few people choose to follow after God. And so many people are going to miss out on all the things that God has for them in the millennial kingdom. So the question is, first of all, have you trusted Jesus Christ for that eternal life? If you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven and that your sins are forgiven, it'd be our privilege to take the Bible and to show you from God's word how you can know without a doubt that you are going to heaven and that you have this eternal life. For those of you who are saved, are you surrendered to God? Are you following after Him? Or are you trying to say me first? Are you trying to say, well, I want to have the best life that I can have now? Well, you're going to miss out on so much more that God has for you. Can you trust Him? Can you trust Him enough to surrender and say, God, whatever you would have me to do, I'm willing to do. God, wherever you want me to go, I'm willing to go. It will be worth it all.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.